The story of Noah's Ark is popular in Sunday school, but Skip Heitzig reminds us that, like the rest of the Bible, it's more than just a story.
Embedded in the history and the psyche of mankind, this was such an impressive event that the story was told and retold from its source, and we are about to read the source, or we've read part of it, and then it was garbled as it went out and it was retold and things were added to it or subtracted from it. But you have pretty clear evidence of a worldwide flood, both in the written record of nations as well as in the natural phenomena that is on the earth.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins. Whoa.
You know, there are some strange stories in the Bible. Talking donkeys? That's pretty weird. The sun standing still for a whole day? Yeah, that's pretty out there. A floating axe head? Convenient, but still strange. Yet one of the strangest passages in the Bible, and one that often has more curious questions asked about it, is what we'll read today here on The Connection. Skip Heitzig will share some insights on what happens and why in this unusual period in history. But before we get there, if you've never contacted us before, we'd like to invite you to do that so we can send you a free teaching from Skip. Find out how we can face the new year with greater hope due to our relationship with Christ in this free teaching available to everyone who contacts us for the first time. Just call 1-800-922-1888 or write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. You know, sometimes it's easy to think of the stories of the Bible as just that, mere stories, especially when they're so outlandish. It's hard to remember that this is a documentation of the early history of the world. Yet that's exactly what it is. And as we all know, the reason we study history is so we can learn from it. And yes, you can even learn from the really strange moments in history, which is what we'll do today.
And make the connection.
Open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 6, and as you find your place, Skip introduces us to a rather unusual section of our world's early history.
Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart. And so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Many, many years ago, Martin Luther made a startling announcement. He said, I am much afraid that our own universities may prove to be the very gates that lead to hell. When I was a brand new Christian and I went to a local college in California, I couldn't have been more than 2 months old as a believer. I didn't know much. I was about to be challenged on my first day of school. I had a science teacher who asked if anybody in his class believed in God and believed in creation. Well, I raised my hand. I raised it up pretty high. Now, I was naive. I didn't know he had an agenda. This was all new to me. I thought higher education was fair. I didn't know it would be slanted and skewed. But I was about to get schooled in more ways than one. Well, when I raised my hand, and maybe there was a couple of other students that kind of did this, you know, it's like, I'll move it up to like the shoulder, clavicle, and no more. He then went on to berate the idea of special creation, creationism, and went on to tout what I could only describe as a form of uniformitarianism, that history has continued uninterrupted, the steady chain of events, a long evolution over a long period of time, steady as she goes. Well, it's pretty obvious that the Bible would disagree with that stance. The Apostle Peter would be one of them. Peter was not a uniformitarianism believer. He was a catastrophist. He believed that there were great catastrophes that interrupted the history of mankind upon the earth. And he writes about it in, and I'll read it to you, or you can turn to it, in 2 Peter chapter 3. And you might as well put a marker in 2 Peter, because we're going to refer to it twice tonight. This is the first time. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That, in a nutshell, in a first century phraseology, is uniformitarianism. For this they willingly forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. There have been two massive cataclysmic events in our past. One is the creation of the heavens and the earth that was performed by God in six literal 24-hour days. It was created fully mature, but the second event was the Great Flood. Great cataclysmic event. The first, creation, took 6 days. The flood lasted 371 days, approximately. Creation gave us the first earth. The flood gave us what we would call the second earth, the earth we now see, live in, and enjoy. Now, the flood, and I believe it's a universal flood, not a local flood. There are certain things that are phenomena in our natural world that I believe can only be explained by a flood. For instance, the existence of great inland seas that are in different continents of the world. China has them. India has them. We in America have them. Our Great Basin. The shoreline is apparent. It can be seen. It was at one time a vast saltwater inland sea that got there somehow. It has since receded. There's hardly anything left of what was there originally. You could probably give it the name Lake Bonneville, because all that's left is a little body of water known as the Great Salt Lake and the Bonneville Salt Flats. But at one time, the Great Basin was covered in water. Difficult to explain that without a flood. The fossil record is difficult to explain without the universal flood. Massive forests have been compressed by the pounding of the pressure of water. That's pretty easily seen, because there are water-laid layers of sediment forming coal, and coal is found all over the earth in every continent, even near the North Pole and the South Pole. And atop those layers and in between those layers are fossils, interesting fossils, sea life fossils. So in Michigan, they have fossilized whales. In Ohio, they've discovered fossilized sharks. In Wyoming, they've discovered fossilized fish at over 7,000 feet above sea level. Fish 7,000 feet above sea level. Well, how'd they get there? There's a great sediment layer out in Nebraska, Agate Springs, Nebraska, that houses over 9,000 animal remains, bones, that have been pushed there by some enormous pressure, the pressure of water mixed with dirt that have pushed these things into the sediment. Then you have the strata layer. But in the fossil record, you have certain fossils that are out of order, even that transect the strata. So you can find tree trunks or mammal fossils embedded vertically through supposedly long developing strata. They say over millions of years. They have difficulty explaining the presence of those fossils that transect that. Now, in the history of mankind, in over 270 nations or tribes, you have flood stories. It's not just a biblical story. You have that record in virtually every part of the world. From South America, Brazil, Bolivia, different tribes, different Indians, the Hottentots, those in Africa, the Aborigines in Australia, all the way back to the Gilgamesh epic, or the Babylonian flood epic, which is probably the most famous and the closest to the biblical narrative. But there are 270 plus records of a worldwide flood that have existed through time. Now I wanted to read this to you. 88% of those flood narratives, 88% of those flood stories say that there was a favored family that was spared. 70% say that survival was by means of a boat. 95% say the sole cause of this great catastrophe was a flood. 66% of these flood narratives say that it was because of man's wickedness. 77% declare that animals were also saved. 57% say the survivors ended up on a mountain. Many of them use the form of Noah's name, like the Hawaiian legend about Nu'u, instead of Noah, that's the pronunciation. Many of these flood narratives speak of birds being sent out. Many of them speak about a rainbow, and many of them say that 8 people were saved. So you get the point. Embedded in the history and the psyche of mankind, this was such an impressive event that the story was told and retold from its source, and we are about to read the source, or we've read part of it, and then it was garbled as it went out and it was retold and things were added to it or subtracted from it. But you have pretty clear evidence of a worldwide flood, both in the written record of nations as well as in the natural phenomena that is on the earth. Now, back in Genesis chapter 6, we're going to go through, and I read several verses, but we're going to go back over a few of them. And I want you to keep something in mind. I want you just, as we go through this, to tuck a New Testament verse, one you'll remember. Jesus said it in Matthew 24. He said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man." And we're going to see no less than 5 worldwide conditions that existed at the time of Noah that I think fit in the modern era in which we live or will. First of all, an increase in population, verse 1. "It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them." There's a book that I will recommend to you by John Whitcomb and Henry Morris. It's simply called The Genesis Flood. It takes the first 11 chapters of Genesis and dissects them from a scientific creationist standpoint. It's 500 pages, I'll warn you. Whitcomb and Morris took the genealogical record of Genesis 5 and the longevity that is written about in Genesis 5, the average number of kids recorded, extrapolated that out. Now, we're not surprised there's a population increase because people lived so long. And you, as a couple, could have lots of kids in 900 years. And grandkids and great-grandkids and great-great-grandkids, and you're just still getting started. So Whitcomb and Morris took the genealogical tables of Genesis 5, average number of kids, and said that within 18 generations, easily, there could have been 774 million people on the earth. And that by the time of the flood, there certainly could have easily been 1 billion people on the earth, and perhaps significantly more. Now, just think about that. You've got a couple of scientists, in fact, you have more, that would say at the time of the flood, there was 1 billion people. Do you know how long it took us to get to 1 billion people after that, after everything was destroyed at the flood? We didn't have 1 billion people till the lower to mid-1800s modern history. Some say 1804, the records are a bit skewed, but 18-something, we had 1 billion people on planet Earth. Now, at the time of Jesus, there was no more than 250 million people on the Earth. In the 1800s, now 1 billion people on the Earth. By 1927, we now had 2 billion people on the Earth. By 1960, we now had 3 billion. By 1975, 4 billion. By 1988, 5 billion. By 1998, 99, 6 billion. Now there's 6.7 billion people on the earth. You can see the exponential increase. It's a shorter amount of time to produce that many people. We have greatly multiplied on planet earth. There's a lot of people on this little globe of dust floating in space. The best estimates is that by the year 2051, there will be 11 billion plus people on the earth. How will they be sustained? So that's number one. There was a huge population increase on the land. That's significant because Noah stood alone against everybody else who wasn't following God. Noah walked with God. He found grace, we read, in God's sight. Second, there was sexual depravity and an increase of it. Verse 2, the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, that doesn't refer to the lifespan of an individual being 120 years because it didn't pan out that way immediately after the flood. It took a while after that canopy was broken up to reduce the lifespan. This is simply a statement that mankind has 120 years before the judgment of the flood comes upon planet Earth. That's the warning, 120 years of grace. And then God said, I'm going to judge the earth. And there were giants on the earth in those days. The Hebrew word Nephilim, some of you have heard that term, Nephilim. It means literally fallen ones. And also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. There are three views as to what this means. It's a difficult text to unravel. In fact, whenever I have done question and answer programs on the radio, no matter where it's been, this is one of the questions that will inevitably come up. Who were the sons of God? Who were the daughters of men? There's three views. You can take your pick. Number one, that these were fallen angelic beings that cohabitated or copulated with human women and produced this freakish race of Nephilim giants. View number two, it was the godly line of Seth marrying the ungodly line of Cain, sons of God and daughters of men. Sethites and Cainites, not Canaanites, Cainites. View number three, that these were rulers, despotic rulers, who married women and basically were enlarging their harem. Those are the three views that are postulated. All three of them have merit. Before you discount any of them, at least give them a hearing and then make your decision. Now, what's interesting about the first view, that they were fallen angels, is that seems to have been the view of some of the ancient writers, even biblical writers, perhaps. It would seem that Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude in that little book of Jude in the New Testament, verse 6 and 7, alludes to the judgment of the flood as something that at least in part was because something that happened when angels sinned. I just want you to look. So we've already looked at 2 Peter. Let's turn back there. 2 Peter, this time, chapter 2. Just two verses. Verse 4 and 5, 2 Peter 2. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Let's stop there. If you have a New Living Translation, and you were with me when I read Genesis 6, it read very differently. I'm going to read it to you. Now, this is a modern translation put out just a few years ago, Genesis 6 in the New Living Translation. When the human population began to grow rapidly on the earth, the sons of God saw the beautiful women of the human race and took any that they wanted as their wives. Verse 4, in those days and afterward, giants lived on the earth. For when the sons of God had intercourse with human women, they gave birth to children who became the heroes mentioned in legends of old. The differentiation leads us to believe that the translators of the New Living Translation see it as angels or fallen angels, sons of God, that is a direct creation of God intermingling with the human population. Now, to complicate things even more, did you know that the writers, the translators of the Septuagint version, the Hebrew text of the Old Testament written into the Greek text about 250 BC, that the Septuagint authors translated sons of God as angels? In their translation, 250 BC, they acknowledged that the sons of God meant angels, and here's why. Every time you read in the Old Testament that little phrase, sons of God in Hebrew, B'nai Elohim, it only refers to angelic beings, and twice to fallen angelic beings. In the book of Job, chapters 1 and 2, and Satan appears with the sons of God, and they give an account to the Lord.
You know, some of the stories in the Bible may seem a little strange, but even the strangest ones are there for a reason. There's something there that we can learn to better equip us for our daily Christian walk, which is why it's so important to read through all of the Bible, even the weird parts. And we'll continue with our study next time. But until then, here's a new resource from Skip that I think you'll find useful in 2012.
Why is time so valuable? Because it's so rare, we just never have enough of it. Most of us know that spending time in prayer and reading our Bible is important for a successful Christian life. The trick is finding the time in our busy daily schedules. The Daily God Book by Skip Heitzig will help you make the most of the time you have to spend with God. In just a few minutes each day, the Daily God Book will give you a scripture to focus on and an insightful thought to pray about. Better yet, this book will take you through the entire Bible in just 1 year. That's right, just a few minutes each day is all you need to go through all the major themes of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Order the Daily God Book by Skip Heitzig for just $15 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Time may be valuable, but time spent with God is priceless.
And for a copy of today's teaching on Genesis 6, all you need to do is call us at 1-800-922-1888. We'll send you one for just $6, which includes shipping. And you can also order from our website at connectionradio.org. Of course, if you can share a bit more than that suggested donation, it'll help us continue these daily programs, not only for you, but also other believers all over the world, from Mongolia to Macedonia. So whether you can share a one-time donation or can help support us on a monthly basis, know that we wouldn't be able to continue this ministry without your help. Give us a call, 1-800-922-1888. 1888 to find out more, or write us at The Connection. That's P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
Continue to explore some of these unusual events of early world history, so come back and explore with us next time here in The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.